Morning, everyone. Now, there's a lot of things going on in our life as a congregation, aren't there? And I'm thankful for that. There's a lot of good things that God is doing amongst us, a lot of good things for us to be thankful for. I do want to say a word about our work day yesterday. I appreciate everybody who came and who came ready to work, and I appreciate all the energy that people put into getting stuff done. And I'm very thankful especially for all the help that lots of folks have given getting our neighborhood garden together. So this morning after worship, if you haven't been to the back 40, that direction, you might just wander out there and take a glance. We have 8 nice big raised beds. We got a little bit more bark mulch to round up, but the place looks good, and I'm sure that that's going to be one thing that God uses to help us serve our neighbors, connect with our neighbors, begin some relationships with people that we don't even know yet. So I would appreciate if you would keep praying about that. That'll be one thing God uses to connect us with people. And then if you want to have a raised bed, if you want to garden, come and talk to me. We still have some of the organization left to work out. I'm going to talk about work today. And let me start this way. Would you turn in your copy of the Bible to Ephesians chapter 6? I'm going to read a passage, say a few things. We do have a lot of moving parts happening during our worship service this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard, and it reads like this. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as you obey Christ, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. And masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. I do want to say a few things about work this morning. Let me start off this way. I did invite 2 of my co-workers to join us this morning. So to my right, to your left, Ryan Adams and Amber Jenks. Ryan has been with us a couple of times before. This is Amber's first Sunday. Some of you have already met them. So I invited them specifically. Well, I have been inviting them, so I just keep inviting them. But I think if we're going to talk about work, it's probably good to have somebody that you work with while you're talking about work. So I just want to take a minute and just say, let me say this. I'm for just a minute going to put on a different hat. Okay. Let me just say a word about my work. I have 2 jobs. My real job is serving the congregation as associate minister. That's what I do every day. But I do have a part-time job that's a creature of the night job. I work part-time for UPS, United Parcel Service. I am what's called a loader. I work from about 3:30 in the morning till about 8:30 in the morning, Monday through Friday. I take packages and put them in delivery trucks. I load 3 trucks a day. One day during Christmas season, Amber and I sat down when we were in between trailers waiting for volume, figured out that in the last 10 years, I probably have loaded about 2.25 million packages. So that's a lot of packages. I've been doing this for 10 years, and for clarification, I am not a driver. I am the person that helps the driver have a good day. But I'm not the face of the company. That's what the driver is. And Amber and Ryan both have done the same job as me. I've thought a lot about work, and I've thought a lot about this passage, and I want to share some with you from this passage of Scripture and some with kind of how I try to live this out. Let me start first by just making sure that we notice kind of the larger perspective here in Ephesians. We've been studying, reflecting, learning through Ephesians for the last several months. And notice that when we get to chapter 6, well, actually chapters 5 and 6, when you get to chapter 5, verse 21 is when you start to get into this material in the letter about the household and how the household works. But we don't get in, Paul doesn't get to that until he's really laid a much broader and more firm foundation. The business about households, and specifically for today, about the relationship between slaves and masters, is set in the context of the larger work of God in his Son, and specifically in creating, redeeming, renewing the church. And I do want to say, for us as Christian people, part of what we should be picking up here is that work, which we spend a lot of time and energy engaged in, really makes sense in the context of church. And that is the foundation or the perspective that Paul brings here. He does not start with work. He does not start with the household. He starts with God's work and what God has created and what God has redeemed and what God is restoring. And in that, he gets to the household. And I do want to say a thing about slaves and masters here. Try our experience historically in the United States with slavery is very different than the situation that Paul was writing to, first century Greco-Roman world. So try to put out of your mind notions about large agricultural fields and cotton and households of slaves and all that sort of thing. Slavery in the first century was a much more intimate, I think you might say, family affair. It's not an accident that this material in the letter about slaves and masters comes up in connection with the rest of the household, how husbands treat wives, how parents treat children. Slaves were an ordinary, common part of every household, and so much of the economy in the first world was generated from and centered around the household. As a matter of fact, our word economy, kind of a goofy word, comes from a kind of a twisted up transliteration of the Greek words oikos, house, and nomos, which is law or rule. And economy is really the rule or the law or the order of the household. In the first century Greco-Roman world, the household was the source of economy, was the source of income and all that sort of thing. And we've just taken that term. So when we think, I think it's a reasonable jump for us to think about slaves and masters to employee, employer. Probably it's not emotionally that hard of a jump, because I'm sure that some of us at times have felt like slaves, and rarely have we felt like masters. But that is the connection or the overlap that I want to draw. And to illustrate this, a lot of you are familiar with Paul's letter to Philemon. The slave Onesimus ran away from Philemon's house. At some point, we don't know all the details, but he becomes a believer in Jesus, and he comes in connection with Paul's company. Paul sends him back to Philemon's household, part of his responsibility as a disciple of Jesus. And in doing that, there's a real reparation that has to happen in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. It wasn't just one slave of an anonymous 50 that fled the plantation. When Onesimus left, he really caused damage to Philemon's household, and he caused damage to his relationship with him. So, kind of set all that on a different perspective. We need to be thinking in terms of the first century, that their experience of slavery and masters and economy was just much more intimate. And of course, our experience is not that way. So I do want to say some things about work and about how we ought to think about work and engage in work as Christian people. Let me have you notice in the passage that I read, Paul repeats the same idea in a couple of phrases. He says in verse 7 to the slaves, when he's addressing them, he says, "Render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord." Before that, in verse 6, he tells them to obey their masters, not just while they're being watched, and not just to please their master, but to serve them as slaves of Christ. And what he's doing for these men and women who are serving in households as slaves and are Christian people, whether their masters are Christians or not, is he is setting their service as a household slave on a very different foundation. He's giving them a very different perspective. And that perspective is one that comes from a renewed identity that they've received from God. A few minutes ago, Mike Boo read this passage from chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. This is what I like to call a gospel in a nutshell passage. It's a paragraph summary of the good news of what God has done in his son Jesus. In verse 22, he says, in verse 21, he says about their former life as non-Christian people, as people not disciples of Jesus, says, "This is not the way you learn Christ. You surely have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt, deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Part of the consequences of this tremendous thing that God has done in giving us new identity in Jesus is it plays out in how we work. For these slaves and these households in the first century, it played out in how they related to their masters. For these masters of households in the first century, it played out in how they related to their slaves. There is no element or section or part of our life or lifestyle that is exempt from the call of Jesus. And that includes our vocation. So some things I've been thinking about this passage that I want to share with you, that I think grow out of this passage, but I think also just grow from my own reflection, being an employee. I think part of having a new identity with Jesus and the way that that expresses itself in our work, in our workplace, is that we bring this identity as Jesus' people to work. We do not count on work to provide our identity. That is a slavery that all cultures, and I think our culture in particular, has fallen into. That people are identified with and willingly identify themselves with their occupation. Let me illustrate. My grandfather, my maternal grandfather, lived in West Texas. He worked for almost 30-some years for a small oil drilling company out in the Permian Basin. And that industry, of course, goes through highs and lows. It's always up and down. During one of those recessions, one of those slumps in the late 80s, his company, which was a small company, was in a perilous position, and it looked like they were going to be forced out of business. So my grandfather decided to get while the getting was good. So he sold his part of the company, took that money, and moved toward retirement. He was not that as old. He was sort of mid-60s. But what Bruce did not realize is that Bruce really had cultivated a whole lifestyle where his identity was tied to his job. He really was a workaholic. It's not uncommon for him to put in 16-hour days or to be gone out on the rigs in the desert for 2 or 3 or 4 days at a time. He had not cultivated any kind of foundational identity apart from his work. He had some hobbies. He loved to shoot, loved to hunt. But he had not cultivated any sort of solid, firm, built-on-the-rock foundation. When Bruce retired, he really retired from himself. And it's very interesting. We experienced this long distance. But he very quickly, as a person, degraded. He did not live that long, really only about 4 years after his retirement. And because he didn't have something to retire to, or he did not have an identity built on something more than his job, he just began to go in this kind of downward spiral. And he really did end up his life, I'm not exaggerating, the last 6 months of his life, he just lived in his pajamas, and he was in bed in a care facility most of the time. And he was totally disattached from the people or circumstances around him. And what he was doing for those last 6 months was just rehearsing conversations that he had had with coworkers. So he would be calling up in his mind situations and things that happened at work over the past 20, 30 years. And the trouble for Bruce was that's all that Bruce had. He did not have anything more substantial, more worthwhile, more meaningful. And I think that is that's a slavery that being a disciple of Jesus sets us free from. that we are free by his power to bring our identity with him to work. We are not dependent on our work, our workplace, our successes as an employee or an employer to define who we are or to provide for who we are. All of us, I think, either have experienced or know other people who have experienced a sudden change in their work. And it only takes one meeting that you're not at for there to be a significant change in your work. And if that change happens and you have no identity outside of your workplace, you're going to very quickly find yourself unmoored, unhinged, unanchored. I think connected with that, we find ourselves in a situation where we then also are free to leave work at work. We instead can bring Jesus and his church to bear on how we think about and how we engage in the workplace. Let me mention some specifics. Number one, we're free from the tyranny of evaluating everything by what happens at our workplace. You know, as you read through the beginning, or the first half, four, five chapters of Ephesians, what you see is Paul unfolding the tremendous thing that God has created in his church. And that this is, this is what God has intended and has been working on creating before the foundation of time. That's what he says in the beginning of the letter. This is not an ad hoc undertaking on Yahweh's part. It is not a short-term intervention. It's what he intended from the beginning. It is, as we see earlier in chapter 5, the church is what Jesus loved and what Jesus died for. And it seems... if this is what God is creating, and that we are one family of that church spread throughout time and space, how ridiculous is it for us to then judge the church by the standards of our workplace or employment? To show up and sort of evaluate how the church lives and how the church thinks and what we do and what we don't do and how we communicate, and how we, to judge our lifestyle as a congregation based on the principles of a company that moves packages around the world. I'll just say, personally speaking, you know, about UPS, I'm grateful for the benefits that this job provides for my family, but it's a ridiculous company. It's 400,000 people across the globe whose sole purpose is to rearrange the furniture on Earth. That's all that it does. Okay? It is daily an exercise in Ecclesiastes. There is no meaning in it whatsoever. Nothing. Okay? And this is a much larger, much more prosperous, much more well-known 100-year-old company. We might think of that as being stable, as being impressive. It's ridiculous. Okay? And I think it's important for us to realize anything that UPS or any of the other companies or organizations or employers that we work for or that we work with really have nothing to say about how the church lives. So I believe, that that is one of the things that Jesus sets us free from. Also, I think Jesus' spirit at work in us gives us the power and the privilege to be a person of integrity. And what I mean by that is to be, to be the same person all the time. That's a tremendous freedom. If you remember middle school, you can remember the slavery of not being the same person all the time. That there's a constant pressure to conform to the expectations of the people that are around you. Because you know what your average eighth grader thinks about you is really important when you're in eighth grade. But as a disciple of Jesus in our workplace, he empowers us to always be the same person, to be his person, regardless of what company we work for, what our job is, the relationships that we have with other people. It should be for us an opportunity to think through how is it that we make Jesus known by who we are. And it should not be a surprise to our coworkers to find out that we're disciples of Jesus. Right? When they find out that we're involved in church, there shouldn't be a does not equal sign in between us and that kind of commitment. And I think we've all experienced that. That's happened to me lots of times at UPS. I'll notice someone that honestly is just a bad employee who does not render service as to the Lord. And then later I will find out that that person is involved in church. And I will say to myself, this does not compute, right? I don't understand how this computes for them either. Because they're really not the same person all the time. There's somebody at work. There's somebody when they're with their church. Right? And maybe there's somebody at home. But one of the things that Jesus does is he allows us to be and to become a servant of his all the time, every place. And I'll say this for those of you who are too young to work in terms of to be reimbursed for it. Going to high school and middle school is work, right? That's for right now, if you're a kid, that's your job, right? The beauty of it is the state's paying you to be there, right? They're paying for it. Wait till you're in college. It'll be the other way around. But there should be for our young people a sense of vocation about school, right? That in school, you get to be the same person all the time. If you're somebody with your school friends that you're not with our congregation, you're not the same person. And you're really not doing it right, might I say. Then, also, we get to, as slaves of Christ, as serving the Lord, we have the opportunity to see our work in a redeemed way, to see it differently than the people that we work with. Let me say two things about this. First of all, because our trust is in God, we remember, we realize we don't work for bread alone. Our job or jobs are not really the source of our life. I don't have to always be worried about what is or isn't going to happen to my job. I don't have to be worried about am I always going to keep it or not going to keep it. I can be confident regardless of what happens that God is going to provide for me. I don't have to have that anxiety all the time of worrying what's going to happen just around the corner. And because of that, then I am free to engage in my work with a different purpose. I'm not just working to earn. I'm not just working to live. I'm actually instead bringing my life to work. So let me tell you how I think and practice this. So each morning, I get up ridiculously early, what I like to call dark and early. Get myself ready for work. I fill up my thermos. It's true. By 8:30 in the morning, I have finished an entire quart of coffee. Just getting warmed up. Okay. Get myself down to UPS. I try to get there a few minutes early. Park the pickup, right? I've got my spot. I always try to get my spot. And then I try to take a few minutes before I go into the building to do three things. I will, in the comfort of my pickup, take a few minutes and just recite the Lord's Prayer. And then I will ask God in prayer two things. Number one, that he will make me a faithful witness in the place that I work and with the people that I work with, and that he will use me to be a blessing to the people. That he'll use me to be a blessing to the people I work with, whether that's the management and or my coworkers. And that's just a perspective that only God can provide. That I don't ask him just to help me make it till 8:30 or help me make it through the end of the week on Friday. But instead, what God creates in us as his people is the opportunity to see his work through us in the place and the people that we work with. And then let me end with this. I always try to remember that when I go to work and do my job, even though in and of itself it's utterly meaningless, and I'll be there in less than 24 hours, just putting boxes in trucks, right? But I always try to remember, I don't go to that job. I don't go to that job alone. And what I mean in that sense is I do recognize God's presence in me, at work in me, because I have received the Spirit according to his promise. But I always try to remember that, you know, I go to work and I, in a spiritual sense or in a figurative or metaphorical, but a real sense, that I do go to church or go to work with the church. When I find myself in a conflict with one of my coworkers, which happens every now and then, or I find myself in those situations where, you know, you're just tempted to kind of short things, Right? Or you're tempted to do something that would make your job that particular day easier than it would be if you don't do things the right way. I just always try to remember, I'm in this conflict or argument with this co-worker. I try to think of myself as, what if I'm standing there in the middle of this conflict and the rest of you are standing behind me? And I do that on purpose because it helps me remember that how I behave at work, how I treat people at work, the attitude that I show up with work, etc., that I am not representing, just myself, but that I really am representing all of God's family, this particular family. So it helps me to be reminded that I am supposed to be that same person all the time in every situation. And if I have to visualize some of you standing there with me or standing behind me, that really helps. If that is something that would help you, you may have that. But it is a reality because I am a member of the body of Christ and individually a part of it. Those are some things I have been thinking. I think the thing to do this morning is I'm going to end with prayer. What I'd like to do is I will pray and then leave a time of silence for each of you to offer your own silent prayers. Give a minute. And what I'd like you to do is inside your own mind to pray to God about your work. Right? To pray about some of the people that you work with, to pray about your situation, to pray about your identity. Is your identity firmly rooted in Jesus, or is it too tied to what you do to bring home bread? So we'll take a minute of silent prayer, all of us together, and then I will close us, and then we'll sing. So join me, please. Father, it is a tremendous privilege to be used by you in the place that we work, to be witnesses, to be representatives, to be a vehicle, to be a person who represents and embodies your love for all people. So I ask, Father, this morning that you would hear all of our silent prayers, that you would be present with all of us as we go to work tomorrow morning, as we engage in all the things that we do at our offices and our other workplaces. Help us, Father, to always approach how we live with renewed minds, minds that have been shaped by you, to help us remember that we are slaves of Jesus. Hear our prayers, Father. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ask, Father, that you will use us as your witnesses in the places that we work, the people that we work with, and that you will use us, Father, to be a blessing to those that we work with each day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.